Short gospel for today, but lovely one, beautiful one. There's a lot to pull out of this gospel. As I always say, if we had all this time, we could spend lots of time on it. And it's paired with a great and lovely reading from Job about the nature of God as creator and master of all the forces of the universe that swirl around us all the time. So that's what's going on here. Maybe this, for a way to get into the gospel just a little bit more concretely, we could say that among other things, what St. Mark is offering us today is a study and a couple of contrasting images and scenes, two very contrasting ways to view what's going on. There are two movements, how about that, from one thing to another in this gospel story. Contrast number one goes kind of like this, and it's easy to get these things because the imagery is so vivid. On one hand, first contrast, we have the tumult of the wind and the waves and the sea and the squall and all that is rough and chaotic and messed up on this little sea scene. So chaos. Contrasted with the calm sea, the even sea, the placid sea, the beautiful glassy surface of a calmed lake and a boat ride, a gentle little boat ride, right? So this is the contrast of where we go in the story from one to the other. No, remember, bear in mind that in the ancient world, especially if you're Jewish, when one talks about the sea and talks about waves and waters, it's true especially in the Psalms and the prophets, the Jews were not keen on the waters of the deep. They, like many of the ancient people, saw them as a zone of chaos, of uncertainty, of things that are mysterious, out of their control. They didn't go out onto the ocean in big ways. That was not their thing. They didn't like water. Think of the Noah story, the Jonah story. They had bad experiences with water in their history. So they thought, it's not what we do. So any time that they were going to encounter something rough like that, it called to mind not just the literal fact of rough water, but the metaphorical fact of the chaos of the universe that was out of their control. So Jews, and even the pagans, right, did what they could to try and summon whatever power they could think of to control the chaos of the deep and the chaos of life and of the created order, period, to make it rain or to make the crops grow or to stop death or to have children if one was infertile or down the list you could go of things that the natural world brought their own kind of chaos. So the scene on Mark's gospel, the contrasting, the opening one, okay, of the chaos, it's not just a squall on a seashore. It encapsulates all that's messed up about the world. All that's messed up. On the contrary, think of the calm. That's order. Things have been tamed. Things are put in their right place. There's perspective. There is a sense of peace. So the question is, what's the difference? What is it that brings them from the chaos to what is peaceful and calm and good and placid and all in its right proper place? The answer is easy. It's the Word of God. Jesus intervenes. God speaks. And when he speaks, things grow calm. Things grow quiet. Things are put in order. The chaos is tamed. So Jesus here in this scene is powerful. He's mighty. And he speaks with the same authority as the God that we find in the book of Job, the same one who created the waters and tames the waters and contains the waters in very poetic, lovely language. Jesus speaks and the waters are calm and the wind is rebuked. How cool is that? So the difference from one contrast to the other, from a chaotic world to a world that's now in order, the world out there, the difference is the Word of God. Where God enters into the world, enters into life, enters into time, enters into our lives, enters into the universe. It puts everything in its right and proper order, and it tames and calms the chaos. This is easy to explain today, no? I mean, look around us in the world out there. It's kind of chaotic, no? With carping and fighting about this and that and divisions and problems and whatnot. This is a world that doesn't have God in it. Any world that tries to accomplish anything all on its own devices without understanding the limits of its power, without relying on God's power, a world like that is going to, without fail, eventually become chaotic and divisive and sharp and pierced and like a big squall. That's the Western world these days. It's a squall. Why? Because it's putting too much weight on itself to save itself. Politics all on its own is not able to bear the weight of all we're throwing on it these days in our fallen world. So what happens? We get angrier and more frustrated because the usual things just aren't working because we're not trying the divine thing. So God's word must enter. It must enter into our society, our culture, our institutions, our families, our framework. As his word permeates, things move from chaos to calm, and they are put in order. That's one contrast. There's a second contrasting set of images in the same gospel story. So the chaos of nature to the call of nature, and then there is the chaotic scene of these disciples scurrying around on this boat, frantic, freaking out because of what's happened to them, and the contrasting image, which is just classic, is Jesus asleep on a cushion. It's wonderful. There couldn't be a starker picture of contrast. The guy is frantic, Jesus peacefully asleep. Why? What's the difference? Faith, trust, hope. That's the intervening factor here. The guys who run on like nuts and like mad and they're frantic, they're anxious, they're afraid, they are fearful because their faith is not developed enough. They are afraid of things that they should know God has control over. Whereas Jesus, on the other hand, he has perfect trust in his Father, hope in his Father, love of his Father, confidence in his Father, so much so that whatever storms of life come at him, he can just kind of calmly lay there asleep, right? So not only is the world out there chaotic, the world in our hearts is chaotic sometimes, right? This is a commentary on our interior storms. So think of the guys running around the boat frantically, right? That's us at times, anxious, fearful, lonely, worried, wondering about kids, families, jobs, you name it. We are anxious about all sorts of things, and our tensions begin to rise, and we begin to kind of worry. This is the chaos of the interior of the heart that God wants to tame. He wants to move us to the place of Jesus, who is the one peacefully asleep on the cushion. That's where we're supposed to wind up. And how is the difference? What's the difference? Total faith in God. Total trust in God, total knowledge of God is there, alive, intervening, present, powerful. When we know that, our hearts calm. And the interior storm of our souls, it sort of melts away, right? So these are the contrasting images. And God wants to move us from the chaotic ones, either of the waters or of the heart, to the calm ones of the waters and of the master asleep. That's the movement he wants to put us on. Now, there's a little more to this, okay, because so, for example, I put this out there for us this morning. We might think to ourselves, well, hang on a minute, we know, faith, I try to trust God, I think I know God, I'm here at Mass this morning, I read the scriptures, I've done my rosary, my devotions, I pray, I think, and I should know Jesus enough, shouldn't I, to be calm, so why is it that I'm still the anxious one? Am I missing something? What haven't I figured out here? I mean, I ought to be a person asleep on the cushion, right? So what's the problem? Because I don't feel, Father Nathan, that I'm calm enough of the time. You're describing a mystical character, this guy asleep on the cushion. That ain't me, you might be saying, okay? So we might be tempted to a kind of frustration or discouragement or even despair of our own insufficient faith because we're not the guy on the cushion, as in the Lord. If that's you, and it's certainly me at many times, I'm still a very anxious person, frankly, for all I'm supposed to know about faith, right? If that's true, bear this in mind, and this is important, and you wouldn't get this without knowing the text, but leading up to this little scene, verse upon verse upon verse, a whole chapter's worth, what's Jesus done? He has taught these guys in the boat who he is. Parable after parable after parable, some miracles thrown in there too, so he has revealed to them all that they're supposed to know. So by the time they get in the boat, they should know who he is. You might say they are churchgoers, they've done their devotions, they're Bible readers, so they ought to be right there, yeah? Did they get it? No. So we are just like them. We're no different than them, and God knows that. So what does he do? It's something extremely important. He doesn't leave them on their own. Yes, he teaches them, as he's taught all of us and so much of our lives up to this point, yeah. But it isn't, okay, you're on your own. He goes in the boat with them. He doesn't walk away from them because he's fully aware of the fragility of our faith. He says, I know you can't handle this. He said, I get it. Of course I've taught you, and I also know you're not there yet. You're not going to be there yet. And because I know that, I will be with you. And so do not ever be afraid to call out to me. I mean, in the story, that's what they do. When they're afraid, they call out, and he's there. Same thing for us. He says, people, yes, of course you study. Yes, of course you pray. But don't get discouraged if you're not calm just like that. Call out to me. I don't leave you alone in the boat, that thing called life. You're not by yourselves. I know your limitations and your strengths, and because of that, I'm with you. Which brings us to the last little piece. Again, we can say more, but for today anyhow, one more little thing, and there's an important angle on this, and it goes kind of like this. So, the Lord's the master teacher. He knows each of us, wants to lead us to a place in faith, wants to lead us to calm. He wants to lead our world out there to calm, and the storms of our heart to calm. He wants to put them both into right order, the exterior and the interior. He knows that we struggle. So what's he going to do to get us to calm, to get us to grow, to get us to peace, to get us to move? How does he push us along? He does something very important, and he does it in the opening of the gospel story. If you caught the opening lines, they're really mysterious and they're important. He says to the guys, hey, guess what? Into the boat, we're going to cross to the other side, in quotes, the other side. We're going over there. This is very mysterious. In Mark's gospel, in the geography of Galilee, there are some things to note here. First of all, Galilee back then, as a sea, as a body of water, on one shore, the western shore, pretty much Jewish, largely observant, kind of, sort of. Eastern shore with steep, rocky cliffs, pagan, Greek, Gentile, dark, otherworldly, unknown, that's the other side. It's a place of mystery and illusion and murkiness, you might say. So in Mark's gospel, Jesus is always going back and forth on this lake. He's always going to the other side, there, back, there, back. We can think about other side, in quotes, not only as a geographic reference, but you can think of it as a metaphor for any place in life that God has to take us that we're not willing to go all on our own. He's like, I got to get you over there, but you're not there yet, so I'm just going to kind of push you to the other side. Why? Because it's how I deepen your faith. Because inevitably, as you go to the quote-unquote other side, whatever it happens to be, what happens, you encounter struggles, challenges, difficulties, squalls, storm clouds, waves. It just happens every time you're pushed. And I know that, God says. Why? Because it's in those moments that I deepen your faith. There's no other way to do it. So if you want to get to the guy on the cushion, sleep, you must go to the other side with him, which means you're going to get challenged. So this is life, no? So I think what I'm trying to say is that what God wants us to consider would be that every time in life we find the anxiety rising, something going awry, something that isn't quite right, something that is frustrating or challenging or pushing, every time the storms come up, we're invited to remember that we're in the boat with him and we're going to the where? The other side, where we have to get to for our goodness. It's all what he allows the storms of life on the way to the side to deepen our faith, because he wants us to find the calm that we're only going to get to through the tests and the tempests and the storms. That's how it works in this fallen world. So how do you explain right now the Western chaos of out there? I would say that God is taking the West to the other side. We're not there yet. That's what's happening. We can trust in that. How do you explain the chaos of my heart and your hearts at times when things begin to creep in that are anxious? We could say, well, we're on the way to the other side. And who is with us in the boat? The Lord. He never, ever leaves us alone on our trip to the quote-unquote other side. Never, ever. Always with us. Always, always, always. So that's the pitch, all right? So what the gospel offers us, I guess, long story short, is perspective, let's say. We're invited today to trust him, to go with him, to really hunger for that calm as a culture and as a person, and we can want that and know that as we look for that, Jesus will bring us there, he'll push us there, we'll struggle to get there, it'll be mysterious and challenging along the way to get there, Maybe twists and turns and frustrations to get there, but he's taking us there. So he wants us to trust him, go with him, call out to him, and know that he's Lord, not just of the chaos out there, but of our hearts. And in his friendship with us, he brings us to the calm and peace of the fullness of the gospel and of salvation.